How is your new year starting for you? Happy New Year to all those who are listening today, this morning, in the coming week. It's so good to be back after our Christmas break, and just really looking forward to this new year and what it has in store. Have you made any New Year's resolutions? Are you into that? Some people make a New Year's resolution every year. The typical ones that people do typically has to do with, you know, exercise and weight and eating and how they're going to spend their time, maybe different things they're going to do. I've never really been big on New Year's resolutions myself, but with that being said, I guess it's semantics, because I do look at the new year, and I think for a lot of us, whether or not you make a New Year's resolution or not, you think about maybe how you want the year to play out. You look towards this new year, hopefully, with some hope, and trying to decide in your heart, God, what is it that I want to see, or what is it that you want to see in this new year? When we talk about New Year's resolutions, interesting, because the history of it is probably different than what we'd expect. So in ancient times, the Romans celebrated and worshipped a god named Janus, or Janus, depending on how you would pronounce it. And Janus was this god of transitions. It was a god that they looked from the past to the future. And so this god that they worshiped, Janus, actually had two heads. And the two heads represented one head looking at the past and one head looking towards the future. And anytime there was some sort of transition happening in the people's lives, maybe it was the birth of a baby, or in this case, the new year, they worshiped this god Janus, where they looked at the past and they see the transition happening. They look towards the future. And so on January 1st, they would celebrate this god, and they would make decisions on things that they would change in the new year. Probably not what you wanted to hear this morning, not a very biblical approach to New Year's, but that is where it came from. And so when you look back 2,000 years to the life of Jesus, I'm not sure that Jesus had New Year's resolutions. But I think what Jesus did have, when we look at the books that are written by his disciples about his life, is that we see Jesus have kingdom resolutions. Jesus had kingdom resolutions. When we look at Matthew specifically, his book, Matthew shows Jesus showing up on the scene, specifically in Matthew chapter 5, and he has some kingdom resolutions. We call it the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, but really what it was Jesus explaining his kingdom ethic, how the kingdom of heaven was to act, and how was to live, and how was to think, and it changed people's hearts and minds and how they were to live. Before Jesus jumps into the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he prepares the way, or he prepares people's hearts in Matthew chapter 4. If you go all the way back to the beginning of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1 and 2 is the Christmas story that we just passed through this last month of December, and we talked a lot about. Matthew talks about the birth of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist shows up on the scene. And John the Baptist is the one who's preparing the way for Jesus. He's calling people to repent, to change their hearts and their minds. He gets them to be baptized in the Jordan River, repenting of their sins. And it's here that Jesus shows up on the scene. John the Baptist is proclaiming that this new king, this Messiah, is going to show up. He doesn't tell anybody who it is. He doesn't give them a name. But Jesus shows up, and when he does, at the Jordan River, it's John the Baptist that points towards Jesus and says, "Look, here is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world." Jesus goes and he's baptized in water, signaling the beginning of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes from his baptism into the desert, where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. It's there that he goes through all sorts of temptations, and he comes out on the other side ready to begin his ministry. In fact, when we look at the book of Matthew, there's a lot of things that parallels the ministry and the life of Moses. So Moses was, you know, if you look back in the Old Testament, you go all the way to Exodus, and Moses in many ways was the founder of their faith, founder of the Jewish faith, the Hebrew faith. He is the one who came down from Mount Sinai with the law and telling them how they should live as a nation. And so there's a lot of things that Jesus' life parallels with Moses. Both of them were born into situations where a king wanted to kill them. In Moses' situation, it was Pharaoh killing the little Hebrew baby boys of his time. And for Jesus, it was King Herod coming to Bethlehem, trying to kill Jesus. In both circumstances, both of them escape from their situation and are saved out of a situation both of them could have died. When we look at the life of Moses, Moses was called of God to bring the people of Israel out of physical slavery. Jesus is called of God to come to earth, not just to bring a specific people group or ethnic group out of slavery, but called for all of mankind, for you and for me, to bring us out of slavery to sin. When we look at the life of Moses, Moses is the one who goes up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and God gives him the law that he is to present to all of the people of how they are to live and how they are to think and how they are to interact with God. Jesus, in the same sense, he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and when he returns in Matthew chapter 4, he starts preparing the people for when we enter into the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew chapter 5, where he declares his kingdom ethic, similar to Moses. So Jesus comes out of the wilderness ready for ministry. And you see in this story, it tells, and oftentimes we miss this, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. He packs up his belongings where he had grown up, probably still in the home of his mother Mary, his brothers and sisters. He packs up his belongings. And he takes a trip to Capernaum, and he settles there. And he bases his ministry out of there. There's a change that has happened for Jesus. It's a new way of doing things. It's the beginning of his ministry. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, this is what it says. When he sets off from Capernaum, ready to begin his brand new ministry, it says this: "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" That was the message he was giving. He was going from village to village to village. And he's telling people, repent. The kingdom of heaven is drawing near. Jesus was proclaiming what was to come. It was drawing near. He was telling people he had something to say. He wanted people's hearts prepared for what was going to come. He wanted people to start thinking, what is this all about? What is he talking about? What does he have prepared for us? He uses this word repent. And I don't know about you, but I think it brings up all sorts of ideas of what that word means. It's not a word that we use very often today. What do you think when you think of the word repent? I think for some people, they're thinking of the word guilt, feeling sorry for something or things that they have done, asking for forgiveness, maybe transforming their life completely. But this word repent that we grab out of the New Testament comes from the Greek word metaneo. And it's this idea of having a transformation of how you think, thinking differently, changing how you think. In fact, there's such a change in terms of how you think is that there's a different purpose in your life. And that leads to a different way of how you live. So there's this idea of a change of thought. Why did the people need to repent? Why was Jesus saying repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. Were the people that he was speaking to, the people of Israel, they thought of God in a certain way. They had a certain conception in their mind of who God was, how he operated, and in turn, how he expected them to live. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, he's like, the kingdom of heaven is near. Because of that, I want you to start thinking differently. I want you to open up your mind. I believe in this context, some of what Jesus is really trying to communicate, he's saying, I want you to open up your mind to something different. There's something new that I'm going to introduce to you on the scene. And you're probably going to be closed off to it. You view God in a certain way, and you view life in a certain way. And God has something different for you. Can you open your mind up to what he has in store? And in the context of what Jesus is doing, that is what he's saying to the people. Open up your mind. The kingdom of heaven is near. When we go back to the Old Testament prophets, when we think of guys like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Micah, a lot of them foretold or prophesied of this Messiah that was going to come. But not just that, they talked about a new kingdom that God was going to establish, how he was going to change the whole world, and it was going to be very different. They lived in a time of chaos and disorder. They saw the brokenness in the world, and God gave them a vision of how it could be different. God gave him a vision of how that brokenness could be transformed into a brand new world. It's not that different from where we're at today, thousands of years later. I think that we all see the brokenness in the world that we live in. We see the disorder all around us. We know that it could be better, but I think most of us feel powerless to do anything about it. These Old Testament prophets were able to look towards the future, and God gave them a vision that it was going to be different, that the world was going to be transformed and changed. And it was about a kingdom of heaven. It was about a kingdom of heaven. When we think about this idea of kingdom of heaven, actually, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. And when we go all the way back to the beginning, there's this Garden of Eden that God creates, and it's beautiful. It's not just beautiful. It's not just a beautiful garden here on earth. But in reality, when you see the context of the situation, it's a place where heaven does meet earth. It's a place where heaven comes and touches earth, and there's this commingling of earth and heaven. And it's amazing, and it's beautiful. And brokenness enters into the situation, and there ends up being this separation. This commingling of heaven and earth is separated, and it's broken, and it can no longer exist together. And this disorder and this brokenness enters into Eden. And from that time forward, the prophets, especially in the Old Testament, and you even read about in the New Testament, looking towards a day where it would be like that again. It would be this heaven coming back down to earth. It would be this commingling of our humanity with God, our humanity with heaven. And that's what this kingdom of heaven was all about. And that's, I think, potentially would have been popping into their minds when Jesus is talking about this, where he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. In Micah chapter 4, we see a bit and piece of this. It starts in verse 3. It says this. It's talking about God or the Messiah, and it says, he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. And no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? From the beginning, if I can just kind of go through slowly, it says, he will judge between many peoples. That is something that we really truly need. We decide as humans oftentimes that we're going to be the judge. And you know what it's like when someone judges you unfairly. When we go back to the story in Genesis, that idea of that disorder and brokenness coming into the world, in a lot of ways, it's us choosing the wisdom of God, us choosing that we don't want God's wisdom, but that we want to be judge and jury. And so we want to be the judge of mankind. And in Micah, he looks towards the future and he says, that's all going to change. God is going to show up on the scene. And he's going to be the one who's going to judge peoples. We're no longer going to need to do it, which is amazing. In fact, it says that he's going to settle disputes between strong nations far and wide. This has been a struggle for all of humanity, isn't it? The disputes between the nations, even in the 21st century, we have disputes between nations all over the world. And so it shows that the Messiah is going to show up on the scene, that ultimately God's going to show up, and he's going to be the one who's going to settle disputes between the nations. Micah continues, and he talks about swords and spears being reformed into plowshares and pruning hooks. What do you think of when you think of a sword and a spear? It's meant for protection. But more than that, throughout the ages, people have taken their swords and their spears and they've chosen to go against another tribe or nation, and they are going to take their riches, take their blessing from somebody else to themselves through the point of a spear or a sword. And Micah is able to see in the future, and he says, that is going to change. These swords and these spears that are used to take riches and wealth from one nation to another are going to be broken down, and they're going to turn into plows to break up the soil, to plant. Pruning hooks are used for trees, where you prune trees to make them more fruitful so you can get more fruit. And it's this idea that God wants to bring abundance to all nations and to all people, but it's not going to be one person taking it from another. There's just going to be abundance for all. And you see that in verse 4 of Micah when it says, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. In the ancient world, this idea of vine, grapevines, and figs is this idea of fruitful abundance. And God says that everybody is going to have fruitful abundance. Everyone. It uses the word everybody. We don't live in a world like that today, do we? For us in North America, in Canada, we have abundance. Most of us do anyways. But you don't have to go very far. You don't have to walk down the street very far to find those that don't. Or you can look across the world. Nations in Africa and Asia or even South America. They just have a far less than us. And in this new kingdom of heaven, it's not some having an abundance and others don't. It's everybody. Everybody's able to have abundance where there is no need. And right at the end, it says no one will make them afraid. I think of where we're at today in the 21st century, and I see a lot of fear. And I see fear being sold across the internet. You may be one who watches the news and news of coronavirus. It's sold as fear, and fear and anxiety wells up in your heart. And there's fear connected to that. You may be on the other side where you don't believe in the coronavirus at all, and you think that it's all blown up, and yet fear is still sold. It's fear of government. It's fear of controlling powers that are trying to control our lives. So it doesn't matter which side of the coin you stand on, fear is rampant in our society. And this new kingdom that God wants to bring in is lack of fear. It's lack of fear where no one needs to be afraid because God has spoken. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 shows up on the scene. He's like, listen, I want you to change how you're thinking. The kingdom of heaven is near. And it shows in that chapter that he starts drawing disciples to himself, his very first disciples. He draws them near and he says, come follow me. Come live with me. Come learn from me. I'm going to show you what this kingdom of heaven is all about. I want to show you how we live and how we think and how we act. In fact, he says to his first disciples, you've been fishing for fish, because there were fishermen out on the Sea of Galilee. And he says, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. I'm going to teach you how to bring others into the kingdom. It's not about force. It's not about coercion. But it's about throwing out the bait. It's about throwing out your line. It's about throwing out your nets. It's about seeing who is ready, about seeing who is drawing near to the boat of Jesus, throwing out the net and bringing them in, drawing others closer into the kingdom of God. And so Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, once again, we see what Jesus is doing. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, which is a little bit like our churches, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So we see it in this context, this good news is good news, isn't it? This new kingdom that is drawing near, when we read it through the eyes of Micah that we just read, it's really, really good news. Sometimes the Christian message in the past and how it's been communicated doesn't really come across as good news. But we can understand what Jesus was trying to communicate and even what the Old Testament prophets were trying to communicate. Man, this is good. This is good. How could they believe Jesus? He's saying the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. Why wouldn't they just ignore him? Well, Jesus shows here in verse 23 that he demonstrated the kingdom. He's like, I'm going to demonstrate a little piece of what this kingdom of heaven is like. And it says that he was healing every sickness and disease amongst the people. Can you imagine that? Being in that situation, hearing, oh man, it's actually happening. This new kingdom that God wants to create, it's actually happening. And you're seeing people healed of every sickness and disease. The kingdom of heaven is breaking in and people are getting healed. And I believe that healing that Jesus brought wasn't just a physical healing, although it was that too. But as the kingdom of heaven breaks in, you see an emotional healing happening in people's lives. You see a psychological healing that's happening in people's lives. You see the totality of the human soul and spirit brought closer to the kingdom of heaven and healing being brought in. I believe in 2021, I believe that we can continue to draw near, that the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. It's not quite here in totality, but as we draw near to the kingdom, that healing comes along with that, whether it's physical healing, whether it's emotional healing, psychological healing, that happens along with the kingdom. I've been looking at this in the last several weeks. The Lord has really been speaking to my heart. I believe that he has something for you as well today. He's been wanting, I believe, to prepare my heart and your heart for what is coming next. He wants to teach me. He wants to prepare my heart for the breaking in of the kingdom into my life and into your life. He wants to do something new in our lives. He wants to change our lives. When I think about this last year, I think sometimes the question that comes up is, what was the purpose of 2020? What was the purpose of all this? Why did it happen? I think for some of us, we're more than ready. We've been more than ready to kick 2020 out the door. And we're looking for something new. Could it be that God has been preparing the soil of your heart? He's been preparing your heart for something new that he wants to do. That 2020 is the Matthew chapter 4 of your life, where he's preparing your heart for the inbreaking of the kingdom. When the people of Israel, when Jesus showed up, I think that their feelings of what they were experiencing could connect with us. I think for some of us, when we look towards 2021, we have hope. For some of us, we're not even sure. Some of us maybe are really, really negative. We don't know what to think. It's been a tough year. For the people of Israel, they went through 400 to 500 years of waiting for this. Not 1 year, but 400 to 500. 500 years prior, they had been taken away from their homeland and sent into exile into Babylon. And this is when so many of the prophecies came out, that they had one day would return back to their homeland, and there'd be a rebuilding of a temple, and that God's presence would fill the place once again. They did come back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the wall, and they rebuilt the temple. But the presence of God never filled the temple like it did in the past. Just wasn't the same. Years went by, and for the people of Israel, they just went through turmoil after turmoil. They were conquered by nation after nation after nation. And for a short period of time, they controlled their own destiny for about 100 years. Called it the Hasmonean dynasty, when they actually controlled their own fate. But even then, there's so much infighting and you know, factions between the different Israeli rulers at that time, that it wasn't a very peaceful time. Jesus shows up on the scene, and he's declaring this new kingdom that is drawing near. Some had hope. Others were probably more cynical. Worldly one, well, maybe they thought, we'll wait and see, Jesus. We'll see what you have in store. Christmas break came along for me this year. I don't know what it is like for you, but by the time we were finished Christmas Eve services and Christmas break showed up, man, I was tired. I was tired, and I went back home, and I laid on the couch, and I turned on the TV, and Netflix came on, and you know, to be totally honest, I think I probably spent a couple days really not doing anything, probably just watching TV. And I think oftentimes when we are tired, we're just looking for some peace, we're looking for some rest, we're looking to be rejuvenated. And during that period of time, it took a couple of days for me to recognize, man, this isn't doing anything for me. I'm not feeling any peace through this. I'm not being rejuvenated through this. I'm not getting anything. And luckily, I've lived long enough. I've gone along this path enough in my life where you start recognizing the patterns that are there. And for me, it was like, I knew, you know in your heart where the peace comes from, but you look for it from easy sources. You look for it from easy sources. For me, it's sitting in front of a TV. I know for you, what's the easy source that you try and look for it from? But what I knew that I needed to do is that the peace and the rest that I needed was going to come from the Lord. And so I started turning my attentions back to the Word of God, back to prayer. I started opening up my books. If you know me, I got like numerous books on the go all the time, and it's life-giving for me in regards to these books. Oftentimes, surround around what God's doing in people's lives and what they're receiving from the Word of God and what God's revealing to them. And I learn from a lot of people through reading, and it gives me life and peace, and I'm able to pray and meditate on the Word of God. And as I went through my Christmas break from that time on, the peace of God and the rest that I needed began to flood my soul that doesn't come from Netflix. It only comes from the Lord. So I believe that the kingdom of heaven is wanting to break in this year. The kingdom of God wants to break into my life, and it wants to break into your life. And I desire it. I am ready to leave 2020 behind, but I believe that 2020 was used as a way to, almost like a plow, plowing the soil of my heart and hopefully plowing the soil of your heart. What are you looking forward to in 2021? I know for me, I want to grow closer to the Lord, and I want to be open. I want my heart and my mind to be open to what he has in store for us. That idea of repentance hits strong in me. The idea that God's saying, is your mind open for change? Is your mind open for me to change how you've thought? Change how you live? Change how you do things? And I want my heart to be different in that way. One of the things that the Lord spoke, be, and this is me personally, within my life, I'm just being honest with you today, in the last couple days, in that idea of repentance and change, has to do with this idea of love. Within my heart, where God's been challenging me and saying, Matt, you can love better. You can love better. And we're recognizing, it's like, oh, God, like, I know that the way you love. And my life doesn't demonstrate your love in a way that it should. God, help me to love the way you love. One of the things that I think that 2020 did was it took us away from the things that we're used to, especially when it came to maybe our spiritual routines of coming to church on Sunday, maybe do a life group midweek. And all of a sudden, those things were taken away from us. And it forced us to be able to stand on our own two feet. Will you dig into the Word of God even when there's no one around you? Will you pray and seek after the presence of God even when you don't have others to do it with? Will you press in? Will you press in? But when I look towards 2021 and what is in front of us, I think the Lord would challenge us that he would say, don't get too used to that. Don't get too used to that, because this spiritual life that we're supposed to live is meant to do together. It's meant to do together. Yes, there are going to be times like Jesus spending 40 days in the wilderness by himself, but when he came out, he surrounded himself with people. Jesus always meant for us to do this together. And I think we have a challenge ahead of us, because here we are in January, and right now the sanctions that we're under, not being able to meet together on Sundays or meet in each other's houses for small groups, there's no end in sight. I don't know how long this will last for. But I think that the challenge for us is, how much do we value our relationship together? How much are we going to press in despite the restrictions? Are we going to make that extra effort? I know for a lot of us who are used to doing group Bible studies and group small groups, it's like we talk about Zoom. Maybe you look at Zoom and you're like, I hate Zoom. I've had a lot of people saying, I hate doing it through Zoom. I get it. But do you value the relationships with the people on the other end of Zoom more than you hate Zoom? Is your love for people greater than your despise of doing things over the internet, watching church over YouTube, or doing Bible study over Zoom with people? I would encourage you to not let your despise of those things hinder your pursuit of relationship with others and your pursuit of God together. We may be stuck to get to a certain degree in seclusion, but we're not separated from one another. We aren't. And we can press in together in that regard. Some of the other things I'm looking forward to in this new year, we have Alpha coming up in a couple weeks for people who are wanting to discover Jesus or learn about Jesus for the first time. the end of January, we're looking towards a week of prayer together. And once again, we have challenges in front of us because I'm looking at it going, usually when we do a week of prayer, we're wanting to gather people together in person. It might not look like that. It might be, once again, virtually over Zoom. But it's a challenge, I think, that we can jump over. Where we can gather, even if it's virtually, to pray together. Even looking beyond that, we're going to be doing a 40-day challenge leading up to Easter called the Red Letter Challenge. It's a book that we're going to go through together. It might be virtual. But we're going to do it together as we lead up to celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to have more information about that in the future. You know what else I look forward to in 2021? I look forward to a new daycare that's going to be starting in this church. I want to really, really close, and we have a membership meeting coming in a couple weeks, but very likely construction should be starting this month of January, and there should be a new daycare that's going to be starting within this church, a childcare center that reaches out to our community, reaches out to the families of our community with love. And that's exciting, and that's something to look forward to. As I wrap up here this morning, I want to challenge you with the words of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. Would you think of that word, repent, today? Would your new year be like that? Where you allow God in. Allow him to change how you think. Would your mind be open to what he has in store? Were you able to look back in the past of 2020? And allow your heart to be cultivated for the words that he has for you this new year. Let's close together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I didn't enjoy 2020 a whole lot, but I thank you for it. I thank you for the things that you taught me. I thank you for the things that I learned. I thank you for your patience with us in the midst of our grumbling and our complaining. God, you're so good that your blessings are so amazing and you're just so patient with us. And you want to speak into our hearts today and you want to say, man, I got good things in store. It might not look the way you expected. In fact, it might look totally different. But are you willing to open up your heart in your mind to what I have to say to you, to what I want to do in your life, to what I want to do through your life in our community? Jesus, may this represent us today. May this represent Gateway this year. Lord, that our hearts are wide and open for you. And may we look towards you with expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.